verse 7. This is our third week that we're doing our series on fear. Fear. We've talked about, how many of you know the other two that we talked about? The first one was fear of rejection. The second one was fear of failure. Y'all good. Y'all do pay attention, don't you? Tonight we're going to talk about fear of intimacy. And I know some people that stayed away on purpose because they thought I was going to talk about the S word. So I'm not going to talk about sex much. Oh, I said the S word, didn't I? So, have you got the scripture? Let's say it together. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. For God has not given us, and this is talking to Christians, He's not given us a spirit of fear, but He's given us a spirit of power, a spirit of love, and a spirit of a sound mind. So Christians ought to be the most sound thinkers that there are. They ought to have love, they have a spirit of love, and they have a spirit of power. Those three things work together: power and love and a sound mind. But we're talking about fear issues. Fear began in the Garden of Eden. I was trying to say Gethsemane. It's the Garden of Eden that it began in. And when Adam sinned and the presence of the Lord came, the Bible says he hid himself because he was afraid. And I have seen this pattern over. I call it the garden principle. And if you'll notice this, and this is something that you need to mark down. When people start going backwards in their faith, when they start going backwards in their walk with God, they're thinking about something, doing something wrong. They're slipping in their spirituality. They start moving away from God. They start moving away from Christian people. They don't return phone calls. They run. And that's just a natural, it's part of the old nature. It's even though that we're new creatures and we don't have the old nature, it's reverting back to old behavior. And I say this over and over, and the more I see it, the more I realize that I need to say it over and over and over again. When you mess up, run to God, not from God. God is never your problem. God is always your solution. And He has you're not going to out-sin. God's not going to be surprised by your goof-up. He's already anticipated it. He already knows that you're going to do it, and He's already made provision for your answer and your solution. All you got to do is turn to Him in faith. If you mess up, fess up. If you mess up, fess up. Change the way that you think so that you can change the way that you act. That's the process. But a lot of times fear causes us to become the very thing that we fear. I gave the illustration that how I used to, when I was in school, that the teacher would ask a question, I knew the answer, but she asked me and I'd act like I didn't know because I didn't want to look stupid. So what did I do? I looked stupid. You know, the thing that I greatly feared came upon me because fear drives you to the thing that you dread. Fear drives you to the thing that you don't want to be. Fear drives you to the thing that you don't want to become. So, God is our solution, and fear is not the spirit that we're of. We're the spirit of power and love and a sound mind. And when you act in fear, you're never acting in a sound mind. Fear is unreasonable for the believer. We ought to act in faith. And so the Bible tells us that perfect love casts out fear, doesn't it? When we're talking about fear of intimacy, let me give you a definition of intimacy. Are you ready? Intimacy. It refers to the feeling of being in a close personal association and belonging together. This covers the whole aspect of relationships. I think that this intimacy is a big issue with a lot of people. I think it's a huge issue with men, that we fear intimacy. Because in intimacy, we're afraid that people are going to see us like we think that we really are. Do you know, most of us deal with the same issues in our life. Most of us deal with the same temptations. Most of us deal with the same struggles. And somehow the enemy will tell you that you're the only one that's ever gone through this. But when you get down to it and you open up to people, you're going to find out that generally most everybody goes through the same kind of stuff. It's all human stuff. And most of it's death. But we all kind of go through the same kind of negative emotions, the same kind of thoughts, the same kind of actions. We deal with the same insecurities. We basically have the, as human beings, we have the same kind of fears. And you know, we've summed them up with rejection, with failure, and then here's another with intimacy. I can't afford to let you see me the way that I really am because you might not like me. You might not accept me. You might not love me. You might not open your life back to me, and then I'm going to look stupid. A lot of time it goes back to inferiority. And this is although this is not rational, it is real. This is real pain. Inferiority is very painful if you've been there. And I think, let's just do a little survey. I'm going to raise both hands. How many of you have struggled with inferiority? Most, you know, and you're thinking, dude, you're so confident. But you don't know the struggles that we go through sometimes with these inferior feelings and where they came from and how they transpired in our life. And you can see a person that is very confident sometimes, and sometimes that's an exterior covering up an inferiority complex. It's something that we all deal with, and it goes back to fear. Can I say this? Satan doesn't have very many weapons. And he's not all that powerful. In fact, the only power that he has in your life is what you give him. Jesus is Lord. Let's say that together. Jesus is Lord. Satan is not Lord. Satan does not have a right to overpower us. Jesus is Lord. And Satan only has the power in our lives that we give him. And a lot of times that comes through fear. We say that fear is something that's natural. Let me say this. Maybe it's supernatural. It's not of God. It's not the way that you were designed by God. It's part of the fallen man. It's part of the fallen nature. And it's something that should not be natural to us as believers. Although that it is because of our association with sin and death, one of the things that we have to renew our minds to and repent, which means change the way that you think, is about fear. You have to face your fears. You have to face them head on. You cannot run from fear. And this fear of intimacy is a big thing. And we said intimacy refers to the feeling. Well, let's underline that word, feeling. A lot of times, feelings are not accurate. You ever notice that? Some people will tell you what you want to hear. I've had people say, dude, this is the most awesome church that I've ever been in. You're the most awesome preacher. Dear God, this is what we've been looking for. Shake their hand, because you'll never see those people again. I've had that happen time and time and time. They told us in Bible school that will happen. And that has happened to me over and over. Dude, this is the place, and you never see them again. And they make you feel so good, and they make you feel so, I mean, man, I ought to be on TV. If I'm that awesome, I ought to be on TV. I ought to be raising money like the TV preachers do. You know, we ought to be a mega church. Man, if everybody feels that way, and you never see them again. And all it is what's that word? Flattery. All it is flattery. And it produces a feeling that's not accurate or not real. And there's a lot of guys that tell a girl, "Boy, I sure love you." No, he don't. No, that's not what that's all about. Makes you feel good. Yeah. That's all I'm going to say about that. Okay, thank you. Okay. So intimacy refers to the feeling of being in a close personal association and belonging together. Now, not all feelings are bad, and we need to... I want when people come into this church to feel like that this is a comfortable place, that this is a safe place, that you can come in here and grow and not be judged. Maybe even if you're in sin, not be judged and give you a place to grow. Maybe you're not even in faith. Maybe you're not even born again. You're not a Christian, but you're looking and searching. We don't beat people up. We don't do that here. We give you a chance for the Holy Spirit to work on you, and I'm not the Holy Spirit. My job is to preach the Word. My job is to plant the seed. It's the Holy Spirit's job to bring the conviction. It's the Holy Spirit's job to do the work, because God loves you more than I do. So we want this to have a feeling of a family, because we are a family. But we want it to have that feeling. And the bigger that we get, the greater that challenge is for this to feel like a place that you can just say, "Man, I like being here. I love being here. There's just a good, intimate feeling here." And that's a good place to be, because we are all creatures who have feelings. But I want the feeling to match the fact. I don't want a false perception here. I want the feeling to match the fact. So if you have these issues of fear, and you've gone through some of these things where you are afraid to be open, that is real pain. That's real pain. In fact, it goes back to Job in Job 19:19. It says this: "All my intimate friends detest me, and those I love have turned against me." Sometimes we feel that way. Sometimes we feel abandoned, and that's real pain, whether that's a fact or not. I mean, have you ever felt like nobody appreciates you? I have. Let me tell you what I have thought about doing before. Not very often, because I don't let myself get into a funk much. I'm not much for roller coaster Christianity. I'm not for being up one day and down the next, up and down, like a roller coaster. But there's been a time or two I thought to myself, you know what, my wife doesn't appreciate me. I make a good living and she doesn't appreciate me. And my kids don't appreciate me. And this church really doesn't appreciate me. I'm just going to go live in the woods. I'm going to disappear, and I'm going to eat berries and wild onions, and I'm going to drink out of streams, and I'm going to live in caves, and I'm going to just disappear, and nobody will... You're talking about a pity pot. I mean, being on a big old pity pot. But you get to feeling that way sometimes because nobody notices or nobody says anything to you, and you just feel disconnected. And sometimes we get into that, and you have to get yourself out of that. But sometimes people get stuck into that, and it's a very painful thing. Fear of intimacy involves the reluctance to open up and reveal your true self. What if they don't like me? You know, what if they don't like me? Well, what if they do? That's the question. What if they do? You may have a fear of intimacy because you've been hurt in the past, or you grew up in an emotionally and socially closed environment. Maybe your home life wasn't good. See, we know that you're supposed to get a lot of your esteem from your relationship with your parents. And I think that fathers have a big role, especially in their daughters, of filling their love tanks, of giving the help, being a part of their self-esteem and all of those kind of things, and mothers their sons and fathers their sons and mothers their sons, and all of these, that the parents have such a huge role in the life of their children. And there's so much neglect. There's so much child neglect that goes on in homes for different reasons. It could be job related. It could be drug related. It could be recreation related. They're always out doing something, so they don't really pay the kids any attention. The television becomes a babysitter. There's deficit in the kids' lives. They don't feel like that mom and dad really cares about them. So they're going to grow up with intimacy issues in their life that is very difficult for them to be in. Families need to be very social. Can I say, y'all can say amen, that's okay. Families really need to be very social. There needs to be a lot of touching and a lot of loving and a lot of patting and a lot of, you know, kids are little, you get down and you play with them. You get to be a kid again. I'm good at that. I love playing. But there needs to be lots of tradition in our families. There needs to be a lot of birthdays needs to be huge events. Holidays needs to be huge events. Family get-togethers needs to be things that people look forward to doing. You say, well, what does that have to do with fear? It has a whole lot to do with the development of our intimate relationships that we can develop in families. And here's the deal. Your children, their attraction to the opposite sex, a lot of that's going to be influenced by the relationship within the family. If the father does not give a daughter what she needs to grow up and nurture her in that relationship, she is going to be attracted to a man that's a whole lot like her father, and that's going to be a problem. Because he's going to neglect her too. But she sees traits that are close to her father and she's attracted to that, and she's going to be frustrated and she's going to have intimacy relationships. Okay. We need to be big about relationships. Families need to be social. Do things together. Take vacations together. Have fun together. Play together. Work together. Learn to do things together. It's a huge thing. One of the reasons in this church, when around holidays, we decrease our services here at the church. We have plenty of church here. Okay? You're going to hear lots of word here. You're going to have lots of opportunities to praise and worship. But you know what? When we get around holidays, we want to give time so that you can do family things together. We want you to take vacations. We don't need you to be here. Ooh, I hate to say this. You don't have to be here every time the door's open. You don't need to be negligent of your spiritual life. In fact, part of the development of your family should center around what's happening in the church. I don't like social events. Dude, social is part of your spiritual life. Fellowship is a very important thing. You know, we're doing the Super Bowl party coming up. People say, I don't like football. It's not, you know, very few people who come to the Super Bowl party watch the football game. They're back there eating and carrying on and playing bingo and playing, what's that pass around thing that we play? Catchphrase. They're playing catchphrase and some other games are going on and they're fellowshipping. They're drinking tea and... Yeah, we do a lot of drinking around here. Tea and Coke and stuff like that. And we're going to be having a chili cook-off. What's all that about? What's spiritual about that? I had a lady tell me one time, I said, are you going to come to our fellowship supper? She says, no, we don't do those carnal activities. And I thought, somebody ought to just jap-slap you. Fellowship is spiritual. We're social beings. It's part of our development. It's part of learning to be open and transparent and intimate. We had a bunch of guys last night that went to a concert. And then they went out and ate somewhere. And they had a great time. What's all that about? Is that spiritual? Yes. It's part of our development as human beings. We are social creatures. Who you hang around with is who you're going to act like. So, so Callie, you might want to leave. No, who you hang around with, you're going to be influenced by. Improper relationships is going to produce improper behavior. It corrupts poor communication, corrupts good manners, good company. Iron sharpens iron. It helps you. And it's a part of being, learning to be open and transparent and intimate. Wow, why did I say all that? That's not in my notes. Okay. But there's a lot of reasons that people have problems with intimacy. They've been betrayed or hurt by loved ones in small ways and large ways. Some have been abandoned. Personality characteristics such as being an introvert or an extrovert or having depression or anxiety can cause people to become closed in where relationships are concerned, and they get caught up in this fear of intimacy. Let me introduce a term to you that most of you know that are involved in our CR program, but the word codependency. How many of you have heard that word? Codependency. Codependency is a tendency to behave in ways that negatively impact one's relationship and quality of life. This behavior may be characterized by denial, low self-esteem, compliance, or control patterns. I want to talk about this just a minute. This is not in the Bible, but this is some things that I want to share with you that about codependency, because it is a huge thing. And a lot of times when people think about codependency, they say, well, that's for the drug and alcohol people. No, 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 no. There is a lot of codependency that goes on about a lot of other things than drugs and alcohol. I'm convinced, I could get in trouble with some folks for saying this, but really, I don't think our biggest problems is drugs and alcohol. I think it's the things that led us to the drugs and alcohol that's the big problems. You can take somebody through a program and help them get free physically from the addiction, but if you don't change the lifestyle patterns in their life, the way that they think, when they come under pressure, what is the behavior that they turn right back to? It's the very thing that they used to escape reality, and that was drugs and alcohol. It's an escape. Some people have inappropriate relationships. I didn't say sex. Inappropriate relationships. Some people do a lot of other things. Some people eat, overeat. There's so many ways that people, these relationships affect their quality of life, and they call it codependency. So I want to talk about these four things for just a minute. First, I'm going to talk about denial patterns. Can I do that? And denial patterns, these are the areas of codependency. Again, codependency is a tendency to behave in ways that negatively impact our relationships and quality of life. There's a lot of people who sabotage their relationships because of their codependency. In fact, the very thing that they need, they become overbearing about, and trying to bring people closer to them, they push people away. And they don't understand why people don't want to be around them. It's because of their codependent behavior. So there are denial patterns, like difficulty identifying what I'm feeling. They minimize or alter or deny how they truly feel. They cover it up. They perceive themselves as completely unselfish and dedicated to the well-being of others. They use this as a front because they need, and they see themselves as very unselfish, but yet really all of these good things that they're doing is they're really being selfish because they have the need to be needed. They have the need, and they're driven by these things. And it's not really unselfishness. A lot of it is selfishness. Then there's low self-esteem patterns. They had difficulty making decisions. Let's let this soak in a minute. They have difficulty making decisions. They judge everything they say or do harshly. They judge everything they say or do harshly because they're never good enough. In their own eyes, they're never good enough. They never measure up. They're always beating themselves up. They're always embarrassed to receive recognition or praise or gifts. It embarrasses them. I have a little of that, I think. They won't ask other people to meet their needs or their desires. They don't deserve it. They just have so much low self-esteem. They value others' approval and their way of thinking and their feelings over their own behavior, their own opinions about things. Well, what do you think? Well, that's what I think. They may not think that at all, but they value other people's opinions over their own opinions. They do not perceive themselves as lovable or worthwhile people. I don't deserve to be loved. I don't deserve. I'm not a lovable person. And so those are some of the things about codependency. Then there's compliance patterns. They compromise their own values and integrity to avoid rejection of others' anger. They just give in to everything because they don't want to upset somebody. Oh, they might get upset. So they compromise their own values and integrity. They're very sensitive to how others are feeling and feel the same. It's not true feelings, but they identify with the way that other people feel and they feel the same. They're extremely loyal, remaining in hurtful situations too long. They value others' opinions and feelings more than their own. And they're afraid to express different opinions and feelings that they own, because it might affect the relationship. They can't be honest. They can't be open, because there's so much of their self-esteem has to do with what other people's opinions are. They put aside their own interests and hobbies in order to do what others want. They accept sex when what they really want is love. Then there's control patterns. All of these has to do with codependency. All of these have to do with fear of intimacy. They believe that most other people are incapable of taking care of themselves. They have to take care of people. Do what? Control patterns. They believe most other people are incapable of taking care of themselves. They need somebody to take care of them. Now, is that a true concern? No. It's their need to be needed. It's their need to be needed. Is that a good relationship quality? No, because that person will get tired of that. Okay? They attempt to convince others of what they should think and how they should truly feel. They become resentful when others will not let them help them. Why? Because they're selfish. That's how they get their self-esteem, is by what? Helping others. Y'all quiet. Are you bored? Okay. Am I talking to... No, I'm not. They freely offer others advice and directions without being asked. They lavish gifts and favors on those that they care about. They use sex to gain approval or acceptance. They have to be needed in order to have relationships with others. If they're not needed, then they can't have relationships with others. And what they do is they sabotage the very thing that they want, and they can't be in a real relationship because of this fear of intimacy. Okay. Fear of intimacy can make me, number one, distant. Just seem distant. You're holding people off. This goes back to the Genesis that we talked about a while ago. when God called Adam, and he says, "Where are you?" And he answered, said, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." They don't want to be seen. Can I say, let's say this in a spiritual sense, or they don't want to be seen naked. They're afraid of being seen naked, just like we don't want to be seen naked in the natural. They don't, because they have a feeling that they're naked, and they don't want people to see them that way. So they withdraw, and they're distant, and they won't be real, and they won't be transparent, and they won't be open. And I think, guys, I think there's a lot of churches that are this way. I think this is why we see a lot of this stuff that rises up in churches, and people, they develop this mask that they wear when they're at church, and they're afraid to be real. They don't really want people to see them as they are. And one of the things that I hope that we're able to do is rip a bunch of masks off by being real. And say, you know what, it's okay if you struggle. Come struggle here. And if we can help you, we'll help you. But we're going to love you, we're going to accept you, we're going to help you if we can. So there's this deal that we get distant. What are we hiding behind? You know, I have seen people, I'm not thinking of anybody particularly, so if this is you, don't get your drawers in a wad. I have seen people hide behind their children. I've been in services where the Holy Spirit would move, and mamas would go grab their kids and hold them. They were hiding behind their kids. They wanted to be detached. They wanted to put some distance between them and what was going on. And there's a whole lot of mechanisms that we use sometimes in our lives to distance ourselves because we are so afraid of being transparent. And I'm preaching good, better than you're shouting. Okay, the second one is we become defensive. We become defensive. And when our stuff is exposed, when our fear or our problem is exposed, we're kind of like Adam in the garden, and God said to him, "Hey, what's this?" And what did Adam say? He said, "God, it's not my fault, it's this woman you gave me." He said, "Woman, what's this?" "It's not my fault, it's the snake. The devil made me do it." We become defensive about things. Rather than facing issues in our lives, and rather than risking somebody seeing us like we really are, we get defensive. And it's a mechanism to deflect what's trying to happen. So how are we going to overcome this fear of intimacy? I don't know that this is... Let me say this. You're not just going to pray a prayer and overcome it. I think... I don't want this to sound wrong, but I think sometimes we use prayer to avoid issues. Well, I'm praying about that. I've asked God to help me with that. Well, it's all right to ask God to help you with something. Well, I'm just waiting on God to do... No, wait a minute. Maybe God's waiting on us to do something. Well, I'm just waiting on God, and I'm praying about that. And we use prayer sometimes as a deflection, as a defense, so that we won't have to deal with some issues in our life. And this is one thing that I have noticed. I talk a lot about CR around here, but we're pretty big on it. That CR takes you through steps... It's kind of like what you do when you come to Christ. And I see this a whole lot in the church. I see it a whole lot in this church. It's not hard to get people saved, but it's very hard to get people to move from... Nobody wants to go to hell, so they want to pray the prayer to get saved, but that's as far as they want to take it. And I notice in CR, you come to realize that you're lost. You come to realize that you got a problem. You have to come to realize that God loves you and He's got a plan for you. Then you have to make a decision to turn your life over to His care. That's kind of like getting saved. And then the next step, it starts working on you. and you become introspective and you start examining your life and seeing some issues that needs to be dealt with. And I've noticed in CR, and especially among men, that this is where they run like scalded dogs because they do not want to face the issues in their life. And I see this in the church too, because you can get people saved and baptized in water, but to get many people to move beyond that is a big challenge, because in order to do that, we're going to have to do something that we don't like doing. It's called change. And the majority of people never move in their spiritual walk beyond that. They balk. They don't go on. They don't do the things that they need to do. They don't look at their lives. They don't want to change anything. They just want to be on their way to heaven. God, leave me alone. I want to go to heaven when I die. Guys, that's slapping the work of God in the face. God didn't save you so you can be selfish. God saved you so He could be glorified through you. And there's not... That becomes a big issue because we don't want to face ourselves. See, we don't want to have to go to somebody and say, "Man, I was wrong when I said that to you." Because part of what growth is, what God turns us back to, and let me just be real, what God turns us back to after we get saved and He starts this cleaning up process in us, He turns us from a relationship with Him back into learning how to relate to people. Because people is what He's after. And a church that will not deal with those issues will never have much impact in their community. I like something Joel Osteen says. He says, "The light that shines the brightest is the light that shines at home." Or shines the brightest at home. And, you know, we talk about missions and supporting missions and the Watoto and all of that kind of stuff. But listen, if our light does not shine in this community, if we don't care about the starving kids in this community and the needs that we have in this community, we're not dealing with the issues, guys. And we've got to come to the point that we're willing to take our religion and let it change us, and so that we can relate to other people, because that's what God's after. He's after other people. And this is when God takes it and He has us to examine our motives, our relationships, and He has us making amends so that we can begin to grow. You will never understand the kingdom of God until you are active in reaching and bringing other people into Christ. You'll never really catch it until you get activated in some kind of work that God wants you to do to touch other people. That's what Dino does. I mean, it's just ridiculous how awesome they do with that. I mean, I'm thinking, the little bit we do is just a drop in the bucket to what they do. But praise God, it's a start, and we're headed in the direction that we're going to be pretty impactful too. And I think one of the reasons that our church grows, it's not the dynamic preacher. I guarantee you that. It's the attitude that we want to make a difference in our community. And I think people want to connect with that. And I'm all about that. Okay, so we have to be willing to make some risk. We have to be willing to make some risk, relationship risk, with people. It's not safe sometimes in dealing with what we deal with, because sometimes you get slapped in the face. Sometimes you get disappointed. But you know what? Sometimes you see lives changed. And if we allow fear to control us, I was picking at Robin out in the deal. I said, "You know, we've had some disappointments lately." I says, Sometimes I wonder why we do this. But I know why we do it. I know why we do it. Because it does make a difference in people's lives. And there's people who... there are people that do not want... Can I use it? They don't want those people in their church. Because their lives are messy. And if we're not willing to take some relationship risk and have intimate relationship, we're not going to have the kind of return that we need to have in our own lives. You will be enhanced by your relationships. Are there disappointments? Yes. Are there hurts? Yes. You cannot allow the hurts to control you. It's scary. It's a scary sometimes to take the risk. But you know the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 13:7, it says, love always trusts. It always hopes. It always perseveres. And if we'll stay in love and we'll keep going forward, even though sometimes we're disappointed, we're going to see some victories too. Amen? Praise God. Before you risk, you must find security, acceptance, and intimacy in Christ. And really, honestly, our acceptance is in our relationship with God first. And if I'm right with God, when I got comfortable with my relationship with God, and I got comfortable with my relationship with my own self-esteem, it's amazing the doors that God opened and the people that intimidated me that He brought into my life that I'm friends with and influential with now. But I had to get comfortable with me and God. And He is the one who's going to say, well done. I hope you say well done, but I want to hear Him say well done. That's what I want to hear. But if He says well done, it doesn't matter what you say. You know, can I say this? My job is not to please you anyway. My job is not to make you happy. My job is to make Him happy. And that, I'm working on that one, buddy. Okay, got to close. Three elements that reduce the fear of intimacy. Number one is authenticity. Be real. Let's say this to the church. We want to have an intimate setting here where people can have relationships. Let's be real. Let's be authentic. Let's try not to be religious, put on these airs, judgment. Here's two things I don't want to be. I don't want to be legalistic, and I don't want to be liberal, because both of those are dead. I want to be compassionate. I want to walk in the truth, but I want to walk in grace and compassion. Grace and truth. And this is the thing that we have to project to people. Number two is communication. You've got to be willing to communicate. Communicate, 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 communicate. And number three, be honest. Just be honest. I have found out that whatever you try to cover up and be dishonest about will bite you in the tail. You might as well just be real and honest and open. And if you mess up, fess up. Hey guys, I blew it. I'm president of the club. Come join the club. If you blew it, you know. Let's be real. I think people like honesty. Why do we not trust politicians? We've seen so much dishonesty. Why do people not trust preachers? Because we have been so rubber and phony. Maybe we're not that way, but we put that persona and that mask on. I just happen to believe, and they tell you this in Bible school, don't get close to your people. Keep a lot of distance between you and your people, because if they see you the way that you really are, then they'll reject you. I don't believe that. I don't believe you're that phony. I don't really think that you think that I'm that great. I don't really think that you think that I need to be on a pedestal. I don't want to be on a pedestal. I'm one of you guys. I just got a different job than you do. You got a job to do, I got a job to do, and I'm not greater than you are. So, you know, let's be real. I'm human. I sin sometimes. I have an attitude. I need a checkup from the neck up, just like you do. I struggle with the same things that you do. But let's, you know, let's be real. Let's communicate. Let's be honest. Let's do that in our lives. Let's do that as a church. And let's see what God will do for the kingdom of God. What do you think? In Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Nancy's going to whip me. I'm 10 minutes over. Is that all right? All right. I'll tell her you said it was okay. Let's pray. Thank you tonight, Father, that we can be fear. We can be free from fear. Lord, show us. Show us how to be authentic and honest and open. Give us a heart that desires to communicate in our relationships, in our families. Lord God, I just hate it when I see families break up. And I know it breaks your heart. And I think, Lord, so many times that the enemy comes in through some of these issues that we're talking about. These intimacy issues and fear issues and drives wedges in our families. Lord God, may we grasp these things and pull our families together and pull our church together so that we can be an impact upon this town and this community and this world. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.